can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my heart.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we thank you again for this privileged pleasure to be in your house. God, we thank you for the faithfulness of the saints who have come tonight in this inclement weather to hear what you have to say. So, Lord, we thank you and we ask that you would allow your Spirit to meet us right where we are and then lift us to the place you'd have us to be for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give him some praise as you are seated in his presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are trying to hopefully finish up this teaching on repairing ruptured relationships and giving you scriptural background as we enter into it. I have again the definitions for ruptured relations and relationships. And as you look at them, if you hadn't gotten all of the definitions down, I want to give you a moment or two to try and get them now as we are setting this up. But then if you don't get it, then you can just look in your dictionary and look the words up and write them down. We just want you to have just the basic understanding of, again, what these words mean, because these words relay to us the meaning of what is important, not only in the teaching and the text, but in understanding. So when we talk about this reality, it's important for us to understand that it begins with having a relationship with God. The relationship with God is going to determine the success with relationships in every other area of your life. How you are with God, what you are with God, how you interact with God, what's your fellowship with God, all of that will spill over into every other relationship you have. And that's why it's important, because we're talking about repairing ruptured relationships. So I don't want us to think that this is just a relationship between a man and a woman. This is relationships, as we looked at them and said before, as we go through this again. So those of you who have not been here before last week, we're just going to walk through them until we get to our actual scriptural point. Ruptured relationships happen in family, between immediate family members and extended family members, even in-laws, friendships, associates, and acquaintances, people that we have these different levels of association with. And then we have ruptured relationships sometime in our financial dealings with what we owe or what's owed to us. Work relationships, either with the employer or an employee or employees. Sometime we've got issues with them. And so our relationship is ruptured in the work scene. in the romance area. Again, there are many times a rupture in a relationship because of a lack of intimacy, not knowing that intimacy is a deeper communication, not just a physical communication. Religion between, again, some folks' relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And sometimes their growth is hindered because they, again, have not obeyed the Word of God or don't know the Word of God. And certainly some folk are mad with God because of what they have not gotten, and some are out of sync with God because of what they have gotten. So again, there are many different relationships, many different areas, but the principles are applicable in every arena. And so if you know it and understand it, the same principles that you use in one relationship can be applied to any other relationship because it all stems beginning with God. If I handle folk the way that God wants me to handle folk, if I handle folk beginning with knowing how I interact with God according to His Word, then every other relationship will find its basis in the structure that I have with God. Now, we're talking about usual causes of rupture, and it begins with insensitivity. Insensitivity begins the first portion of what we have issue with in rupture, or the beginning of the downfall of our relationships. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Turn there, if you will. And you're going to find out one of the first things that, again, the Word says, and this is a law. Therefore, all things, somebody say all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, again, insensitivity comes when we many times become very much so selfish in wanting and desiring just what we want in the relationship and not being cognizant of what the partner wants or needs in a relationship. In a relationship that is just based upon one wanting one's own desire, it's selfish. It's self-centered. All of us have been there. All of us have done that. That's a good way, the beginning of a tearing down of a relationship, because you can have your way by yourself, but not with relationship. It's not about you when in a relationship alone. It's about us. It's looking, and then the Word teaches us that we ought to prefer the other over our own desires and wills. So when we begin to look at it from that way, we understand that relationship is responsibility. We must be sensitive of the partner's needs and the partner's desire and the partner's wishes as well as our own. And so when we look at that, we recognize the reality of the fact that we cannot be self-centered. Again, that's the second step of being insensitive. We start off selfish, being, I want this, this. Then not only that, we want everybody else to center everything around us. You change your plans because I got plans. It don't matter what you want, is what I want to eat for dinner. It don't matter that you want steak, I want seafood. We go in here. You want everybody else then to be self-centered around not only what you want, but again, the fact that you think that you're all that. And then the last thing about that is you don't work to change it. You become stubborn. So look at Amos 3 and 3 again. We're going to visit this verse again. But it is important to see what the Word says about this, because again, when you understand this, Amos asks a very simple question. And verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says what? Except they be agreed. Can too. Can. So that means, again, it's important to understand that it's not all about you. If you're going to walk together, if you're going to be in relationship together, if you're going down the same road, come to the same destination, you're going to have a plan where both fit into the scheme of plans, not just about you, all about you, surrounding you. You're going to have to understand if we're going to get there together, we've got to both be a part of the plan and the process. And so it's important because, again, if we are not sensitive to each other, then the plot or the plan weakens because, again, it's not all about one person. And being insensitive to the other person makes your relationship shaky. See, you're going to have to understand that, because again, while that may not say nothing to you about it in the beginning of that reality, you're going to discover that they begin to pull away more and more because they become insecure. And so we want to deal with insecurity, because it's important to understand this. And when we look at this again, there are three things that happens about insecurity, and they're in the arena of insufficiency, inferior, and imagination. Those three things play in the scheme of insecurity. And when you look at 1 John, let's look at 1 John and see what the word says, because you're going to see what God says again about this, again, perfect love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And that word perfect means to be complete or mature. It gives, again, the fullness of goal, which suggests, again, that love is a growing reality. Love is a growing reality. That's one, again, we're going to talk in our last study on the problem with falling in love. If you fall in love, the reality is that you are not where you ought to be, because you cannot meet a person today and have the essence of what the real love is all about be demonstrated or manifested in that relationship, though you feel you have fallen in love and ooh, this is everything I want, and this, you might not have fallen in love, you might have fallen in lust. And we're gonna deal with that and break it down and help you see some things about how many things have gone wrong because you fell in love. And some of us fall so hard that we can't get up. But anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's go back to this text and deal with this, because what happens, look at what the word says. There is no fear in love. But notice what it goes on and says. But perfect love, mature and complete love, casteth out fear. Now, here's what you need to understand, because when you're dealing with insecurity, insecurity is the byproduct of fear. You're afraid that you're losing what you have or losing who you have, and so as a result of that, then you become or feel that maybe it's because of some insufficiency on your part. Maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Maybe they don't like what I do, blah, 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 blah. But it tends many times to deal with the insufficiency of the person who's insecure. But then secondly, if that persists, then that person begins to feel inferior in the relationship and not yet feeling like an equal part, that a person who has an equitable share in this relationship. My voice count, my opinion counts, what I say count, and on an equitable level, not just hearing me to make me shut up, but taking into consideration and weighing what I say as something worthwhile in the relationship. And so what happens then, if that part again continues on, because all of these are in a progressive order, it starts from one point and it continuously ends in a spiral of degradation until it reaches the pseudo layer or the bottom layer or the point in place where not only does it break, but it actually becomes destroyed and sometimes not being repairable or reparable anymore. So again, when they get to the point of being inferior, the next stage is imagination, because then the imagination kicks in, because fear causes you to think things, feel things, and believe things that are not so. Matter of fact, fear coupled with and fueling imagination will make the one who's doing the imagining worse off than reality many times is. And so as a result, everything they see then becomes a part that feeds to the fear, that feeds to the insecurity, that feeds to their insufficiencies, that feeds to, you know, I mean, you're watching TV and he watches something on TV or he sees something, make a comment. Oh, so what you saying? I ain't that. Well, he might mention, you say, well, you see how that woman does such and such, such. Well, what you saying? I do such and such, and it turns into bigger. I was just saying, that's nice. You know, and God forbid you say, well, why don't you do such and such? And please don't say like so and so. I don't care if it's your mama. You know, baby, you know, I just can't make it off TV dinners. Can't you just cook some food like me? I'm used to, you know, my mama cook your mama. Well, let your mama go cook your food then. You know, we get to play in the dozen, but we hold up here now, sister. You know, I mean, you know, and if you come home and you've eaten because you're tired of eating TV dinner, no, I'm all right, baby, I've eaten already. Well, where you ate at? Well, you know, I was, you know, mama called me at the office and she said she had cooked some greens and some ham hocks and whatever, and I just stopped by and got some. Did she send me some? See, because I don't believe you went to your mama house and ate. You know, I mean, imagination just get the going, and man, you're like, wait. So, listen, but let's go back to the scripture and see what the scripture says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. So if it's perfect love, then it's a progression here in the love, a progressive order. It starts off at love, but it all has its basis in the root of God's love or the agape love, and then it is elevated to a growing love and or a perfected or complete love. And that's a mature love. That's when the love has grown and matured and has had time to develop in the case of those who are in the relationship, seeing love at work. And notice here again what it says, because it says, because fear hath torment. See, that's where imagination comes in, because in the imagination, you are tormented. I mean, you begin to think some stuff, man, that blows your mind, and it doesn't necessarily have to be true, but because of the ability to imagine and fear coupling, fueling that imagination, it usually brings the one who's imagining torment. You know, I mean, just depending on the situation and the circumstances, the people who, again, are doing this are tormented like you will not believe, and the devil works on that. But the Bible says that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay, so if that person is insecure, fueled by insufficiency and feeling inferior, and then imagine all kinds of things, that person has fear that's a part of their own processes that's tormenting them and keeping them from producing or performing on the level that they can, and they go on what's called shutdown. Well, let so-and-so do it for you. Fix your own breakfast. Let your mama fix your breakfast. mean, yes, Lord. Now listen, bottom line is that when shutdown comes, you set yourself up for the devil to have place in your relationship. Now let me throw a helpful holy hint out to anybody in here who's in relationship. Don't give your mate anybody else. See, when you give the devil place, when you tell them, well, let so and so do it, and then you stop doing what you're supposed to do. You see, you do know the world is still the world, and we live in the world, even though we're not supposed to be of the world. And then when you give the devil place and you won't do it, then all of a sudden he turns on the radio and he hears what one woman won't do. Oh, y'all can act holier than thou if you want. Another one will. And you start hearing all these other kind of things and so forth and so on. And all of this is a direct result of shutdown, because you think you're gonna hurt the other person by doing this, when in fact you hurt yourself, because we're gonna look and learn in the rest of the teaching that it is to be a commitment, not just between you and that person, but to God. And if it's a commitment between you, that person, and God, there are some things you're gonna do because it's right to do. And so we're gonna move on and move to, again, that teaching. Again, the usual cause, this is the third stage, because you go from insensitivity to insecurity to infidelity. And again, that is the third stage, and that's really where the breakdown manifests itself. And see, some of you in relationship and marriages and so forth, you recognize the stages, and some of you are at a place and point where you've not gotten to this third stage yet, and some of you are in the third stage and have experienced the third stage, and yet even in that third stage, whatever is not fatal or final can still be fruitful. So again, you've got to understand what is important about that. So let's turn to some scriptures and look at this. First, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now again, when you look at this and see the scripture, everything must be based solely in understanding relationships, and I'm talking here to Christians about what the Word says and how we ought to act and interact one with another. Now look at Proverbs chapter 6 and chapter 20 rather, and verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Now, most brothers are going to tell you, "I'm good." You know, we're going to proclaim. Now, somebody has said it's a mighty poor dog who can't wag his own tail. So most brothers go around proclaiming, "You ain't got to tell me. I'm telling you, I'm a good man. I'm just, you know, you looking for Mr. Right? My name is Mr. Right here." You know, I mean, we go on and we're going to brag. And I mean, of course, that's our own assessment of ourselves, based upon our own understanding or based upon our own standards, not necessarily the standards of God. The Word is saying, this is Proverbs, one of the wisest men speaking. If you want to know if a man is a good man, if you ask most men, regardless of what they've done, where they've been, who they are, they're going to consider themselves a good man. Look what verse 7 says, though. "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Now, the difference here is because when a man is just, when he is righteous and good, his actions and his works and his examples speak for him. As a result of that, his children see his walk, harmonizing with his talk, and they can be examples. And yet the benefit of being a just man is that not only is he blessed, but his family and his children and his posterity is blessed as a result of that. Look at the 28th chapter of Proverbs and verse 20, 28 and 20. Now, while you're looking for 28 and 20, if you stop at 27 and 20, you're going to see this. 27 and 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Mmm. Now look, men, I don't care. Again, I tried to mention that last week. I don't care how old they are. Most men have looking problems. But I want to differentiate the difference between a looking problem and a lusting problem. You see, because you can look and appreciate the beauty of God and what He's created and so forth and so on, but it's a difference when that look becomes a lustful look. And then you try to, again, you know, see yourself in a place and then on and on and on and on and all the rest of that kind of mess. Well, then that's a lust then. But notice here again, because here again, and we're going to use this in the teaching to help you understand. If you try to enter a relationship and do not focus, and again, we'll get to all of that, but I want you to keep this in mind, especially the men, because we are more visual. We're more visual. Women are more emotional, men are more visual. And so when we look at it and understand it, we're going to have to deal more, especially with the area of commitment and contentment, to a larger degree than the women do because of our natural makeup. Okay? Now, I'm not saying women don't have looking problems. But the only reason why I'm talking about men right now is because the Word is talking about men. The Word says hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And though when you look into a deeper understanding of the word man, it means, again, the general mankind or the general human nature. And so that means literally people usually have. But again, you've got to get and move beyond the ability of just looking and evaluating from a visual standpoint, because how many of you know everything that shines ain't? It might look good, and it may do a whole lot for the eyes, and it might stir a whole lot underneath the skin, but that's a sad thing to base a relationship or a marriage upon. And so many folk have found out that it ain't so, because if you went for something, for one thing, it's happened. And again, that's the difference with falling in love, because you look and you see a brick house today, but you don't look down the road 10 years. When that brick house, become a warehouse, and then you want to go back then. No, you can't do that then, brothers. God just blessed your brick house. So now you got more to enjoy now. But if you don't see it for what it is, you're going to miss it every time. Look at 28 and 20. Look at what the word says. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now again, this faithful here has to do with a man standing in his responsibilities, being stable and strong in his responsible and accountable mode. Faithful again, having to do with fidelity in business and again in other arenas. So this faithfulness again has to do with knowing his responsibility, accepting his responsibility, carrying out his responsibilities, and being accountable. And God is going to bless him and reward him for honoring, in short, his contract. All right, look at 31, Proverbs, still in Proverbs. Very familiar passage of scripture, verses 10 through 12. And for the women, get to shouting too much, we're going to talk to y'all now. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Listen again at what the word says. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, who can find a faithful man? Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, this woman is a resourceful woman. She is a woman of virtue. She's a woman of fidelity. She is a woman whose price is far above ruby, because she is far above the commonality of womanhood. In essence, she is the epitome of what the woman God says is to be, ought to be. And she's not out there a dime a dozen. And so when you find someone this precious and one that is this blessed, you need to know what you have. And so you cherish what you have and understand how a virtuous woman adds to all that a man, whoever he is, will ever be or become, because in fact, she then is that helpmeet. She is then that woman that completes the man, because listen, a man cannot be complete without part of his rib being in place, and that woman is that other rib that God made Eve out of, and that right woman fits in and completes him and makes him all that he is to be in God. Now understand this is in a marital relationship, and this is in the context of understanding what God hath joined together, no man puts asunder. Now again, when you see what this woman is, and we just chose a few of these verses to spotlight and highlight all that this woman is, that says again the high standards that she operates in. Her husband's heart doth safely trust. He don't have to worry about her. Because of who she is. And I pointed out earlier today, I mean, when you understand and know that you have a virtuous woman, you ain't worried about no other man. I don't care if Denzel Washington came and some of these other fellas that you women just ooh and coo all over, a virtuous woman, if he tried to make a play at her, he'd say, now, you know, maybe things would have been different had she caught me before I met my husband. But now that I met my husband, he's the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm sorry, Denzel. I'm sorry, so-and-so. And that brother don't have, look, he ain't got no worries, because he knows she won't do the wrong thing. You know, some brothers who don't have a virtuous woman or don't know the worth of one don't understand, and they're trying to tell you, man, how you can let your wife do such and such? I wouldn't let my wife go such and such. All the men around there, you know, and then they try to dress it up, talking about, well, you know, it ain't that I don't trust my wife. I don't trust the men. Well, if you trusted your wife, you'll know that the men can't do nothing that your wife ain't gonna let them do. But when you know you have a virtuous woman, that's your least worry about any of that and anything else representing you, because she's gonna represent you at the highest level of faithfulness and integrity. She's not gonna do anything that would make you ashamed. Notice what the word goes on to say. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Because of her makeup and who she is, it isn't that she don't have reason to act a fool like he acts a fool. It isn't that she's not going to, I mean, take advantage of an opportunity because an opportunity has come. It's because she recognizes who she is, and she doesn't even give way to anything like that. Her purpose is to do good to him all of her days. She truly has his best good at heart. That's a virtuous woman. He don't have to worry about her messing over the money. He don't have to worry about her doing all these foolish things. Y'all getting quiet, sisters. He don't have to worry. I mean, he knows his heart safely trusted she's going to do the right thing. Now, do you know what kind of consolation that is when he knows